Watching us online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. On behalf of the Light of Guidance Zainabiya Center, we welcome you to this year's Ashura program themed Timeless Truth. Inshallah, we will start off tonight's program with recitation from the Holy Quran with our dear brother Ali Ridha Baydoun. Please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بهذا البلد لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد يقول أهلكت مالا لبدا أيحسب أن لم يره أحد ألم نجعل له عينين ولسانا وشفتين ألم نجعل له عينين ولسانا وشفتين وهديناه النجدين وهديناه النجدين فلاقتحم العقبة وما أدراك ما العقبة وما طعام في يوم ذي مسغبة يتيما ذا مقربة يتيما ذا مقربة أو مسكينا ذا متربة ثم كان من الذين آمنوا وتواصوا بالصبر وتواصوا بالمرحمة أولئك أصحاب الميمنة والذين كفروا بآياتنا هم أصحاب المشأمة والذين كفروا بآياتنا هم أصحاب المشأمة عليهم نار مؤصدة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والشمس وضحاها والشمس وضحاها والقمر إذا والسماء وما بناها والأرض وما طحاها ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها كذبت ثمود بطغواها إذ انبعث أشقاها فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم بذنبهم فسواها ولا يخاف عقباها صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
الله أكبر الله أكبر
It's unbearable to see that around the world black skin is seen as a sin, a crime committed by the stockpiling of melanin like a nuclear arsenal even in the land of the Bedouins. Until Islam came and made it a symbol of bravery and liberation, as they sucked oxygen in and their lungs shattered the chains as they yelled and proclaimed, God is one. called from Arabia by Bilal the Muaddin, answered in Karbala by John the Abyssinian. Much different than an ideology where black men's strangled necks still struggle to breathe more than a century after they were supposedly freed. And for as long as the world can remember, they were enslaved. Chains around their necks would weigh until Muhammad came to say that all necks prostrate before God the same. It's not about wealth or social class, it's not about white or black, but the one who best walks upon the straight path. The one who believes and does righteous deeds. Like when Hussein told Jun, "Go, you're freed." Jun responded, "You, I cannot leave. You are the embodiment of our creed. You, the representative on earth of Tawheed, the Imam of the Almighty Lord. With no need, if I abandon you here, I abandon too this deen." And it is said for all of the companions martyred, Aba Abdullah was saddened and grieved, but none quite like the one whose face Hussein placed upon his cheek as John turned from slave to martyr as his body went weak. And as some say, the greatest fear of the oppressors is a black person with the message of the Imam of the slain. John was his name. An Abyssinian slave freed, but chose to forever remain with Hussein.
Thank you, dear brothers, for first of all that beautiful Quranic recitation and that beautiful poem. Please recite aloud salawat for the brothers on behalf of Lady Fatima alayhi salam. Alhamdulillah, we are blessed again this year to have our dear respected Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani to provide us with his insightful lectures, and followed by majlis by Brother Ali Abu Khudr, and followed by English Tatmiyyah. Inshallah, this year we thank all of those and we pray for those who are sponsoring a daily program. Feel free to look at the different announcements on how you could sponsor a program. And before starting today's lecture with Sheikh Osama, if we could all please recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Day after day, the nights get harder and the tears shed more. As we hear of the stories of the woman of Karbala, of Layla, the wife of Wahab, Lady Ruqayya, and so many more. And then we hear those stories, we cry, and we try to connect the dots to the present-day Karbalat. We hear the stories of the children and women of Yemen, Palestine, Bahrain, Kashmir, Nigeria, and all over the world. Through all this, we remember Our Lady Zainab, who was resilient and took on all the pain and tragedy, and in the face of the tyrant, she said the beautiful words, "I saw nothing but beauty." Today, from our homes together, we renew our allegiance to Sayyida Zainab, and we tell her, "Labbaik ya Zainab! Labbaik ya Zainab! Labbaik ya Zainab!" And now we will welcome our dear scholar, Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani. Please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina wa maulana abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala ahli bayti al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'asumin la siyama baqiyatullah fil-aradhin ruhi wa ruahul alamin lahul fidah Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yasir li amri wa ahlul uqtata min lisani yafqahu qawli. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Today is day number 3 of the lecture series, which is called Timeless Truth. What we're trying to do is to examine the events of Karbala. We're looking at the Qiyam of Sayyid al-Shuhada his stances, his words, his actions. But we look at the surrounding events as well. We try to see from the good and the bad what we can learn and what we can gain during these nights. Today we've come to another very important lesson. So today is number 3 of the lecture series. And what we did was we started talking about the concept of oppression in Islam. And what we found was that in Islam, it's not only the zalim who is condemned and hated, but the enablers of the zalim. And the zalim cannot do what the damage he would like to wreak in this world. He cannot do it except if he has 2 helpers. One of them is the mazlum who accepts tyranny, and the third one is the spectator who watches and doesn't do anything. So we spent some time talking about the zalim, and then after that we learned a little bit about not being a mazlum and making sure that we're people who push back. And then we said there are rules when it comes to pushing back against other Muslims. Whether we're pushing back against the enemies of Allah, or it's on a smaller scale in our own households, dealing with other believers in our communities, we must always observe taqwa. God is with the God-wary. We don't want to slip. Actually, not observing taqwa hurts us. But there were 2 other things that we have to discuss in order to make our discussion a little bit more complete. In order to make our discussion complete, 2 more lessons we want to learn from Imam Hussein. So now we're saying the mazlum pushes back, but now the mazlum pushing back amongst the believers, amongst those who they can bring towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 2 more lessons, important lessons from Imam Hussein. One of them is the lesson of unilateral forgiveness. When we ourselves forgive. So although we're talking about dhulm, and we talked about the idea that we must push back, where is the role of unilateral forgiveness? All those ahadith that we have from Ahlul Bayt. That's 1. Number 2, what about when someone makes a repair attempt? A Muslim, we might not feel that it's sincere, it's not enough, they haven't been taught properly, but they've made a repair attempt. What does Imam Hussein say or teach us in this regard? So, the first one is a little bit of a reminder about to bring our conversation and make it connect the dots. When we're pushing back against dhulm, and to me I feel like this is sometimes a subject which is not addressed enough, the idea that as a Muslim I may have heard the hadith about forgiveness. I may have heard the hadith that I should accept apologies, but the idea that I'm supposed to push back in the right way, sometimes that's not stressed enough. So I'd like to give a little reminder about that and then join it with those lessons that we get from Imam Hussein. So what Allah wants from us is the idea that we practice what's called proactive patience. I'm in a situation where I'm facing dhulm. I'm facing oppressors. It might be in my own household. It might be my family members. It might be a spouse. It might be a husband, a wife, different situations. Other believers in the community. One thing the believer might do is just to give up. I can't give up. I can't do it. I can't push. I can't. Whereas Allah doesn't like that and He doesn't bless that. Proactive patience, we're taught in Islam from our Prophet, there are 3 signs that we can use to measure ourselves and see if we are proactive. 1, the person doesn't get lazy. So I keep pushing for what's right and I don't get lazy. The other one is that I don't get tired. Sometimes when we've been pushing back, others have the wrong culture. They've grown up in a culture where Islam was not first. God and what that said, that wasn't the final word. So it's easy to just get tired. Either get lazy, not do my responsibility, or just get tired. I've been at this for too long. Both of those, the believer doesn't get tired. The other one, though, is very important, and that's our relationship with God. How do we feel about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The hadith says that we don't complain about Him. I want to share a little bit of a story that's told in the Quran. And these stories in the Quran, they carry so many lessons. There's so many levels to them. The story that I'd like to share is the story of Nabi Yusuf. And this is a perfect example of someone practicing proactive patience. When I'm wronged by near relatives. So we know how the story starts. His brothers, actually, they're Muslims. They believe in Allah, and they even believe in the Nubuwwah of their prophet, of their father. But they were terrible to the extent that they kidnap their own brother, who was the they most beloved, more beloved than any of us, is our brother Yusuf. They knew this and still kidnapped him. What we find in some of the ahadith is that not only that, but they sold him into slavery. You take the son of a prophet and you sell him into slavery because of jealousy, a weak human emotion. Nabi Yusuf never lost faith in God. Later on, he tells us his secret, though, which is really important. He never lost faith in God. He never started to doubt him. He never got bitter. Why me, God? I'm doing the right things. Everything I do to do the right thing turns against me. Example, I get sold into slavery. I go to the house of the Aziz. When I'm in the house of the Aziz, I'm the best you could be. The wife of the Aziz likes me. I try to be chaste. I'm pushing back. Respectfully, she pins me down to the room, tries to force me to do something which is haram. I run away. She rips my shirt. I come outside the room, and then she turns on me like a rattlesnake. I explain my truth. There's a miracle that happens. Everybody knows who's right. Still, I go to prison. Right? Somebody might get bitter. I'm doing the right thing. This is the second time it's happening. What happens is, he knew a secret that if we knew, it would help us with the proactive patience. I want to share his secret that he shares with his brother Benjamin. So you know the story. Eventually he ends up meeting his brother Benjamin. He introduces himself to his brother Benjamin. He's now the Aziz of Egypt, but he tells a secret, and that secret gives guidance to us. He says this, مَنْ يَتَّقِ Whoever has taught, what was my secret? Why was I able to make it out? Why am I able to overcome? One, whoever has taqwa, I continue to do my responsibility. Number one, وَيَصْبِرْ I exercise proactive patience. يَصْبِرْ This person, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ Truly, God doesn't waste the reward of the good doer. Every step that I'm taking, if we believe in a good God, like Lady Zainab, ما رأيت إلا جميلة, every step is taking me closer to my destiny. On the outside, other people are pushing against me, they're doing dhulm, they're stopping me, they think they control my destiny, but I believe in God. I'm strong with God. God doesn't waste my efforts. And now when we go back to the story of Nabi Yusuf, him getting sold into slavery brings him to Egypt. God is moving him closer. When he goes to Egypt, he goes into the house of the Aziz. He starts off as a servant for the Aziz. God has better plans for him. He resists. He has taqwa. He resists Zulaykha. He ends up in prison. That's bringing him closer. The man comes to visit him, the man who he did kindness to, then goes from the prison, who forgets him. God's timing is perfect. The guy comes back at the right time. I'm here on behalf of the king. I want to see if you tell me the secret behind this dream. Yusuf negotiates with strength. Nabi Yusuf. First of all, he tells him, this is the answer, go back to the king. They're so amazed with the answer. Tell him he's been freed. He says, no, go back to the king to ask him about the women. He's negotiating from strength. God is still behind the scenes working. So that leads to him becoming the Aziz. That leads to him becoming the de facto ruler of all of Egypt. That leads to him bringing his father and his brothers to Egypt. That leads to him bringing his whole family back together to be whole and to meet God. So what happens is, the believer is moving,
and I'm doing my responsibility and I'm getting these difficulties, but I keep pushing. God's good. No one can stop me from my destiny. I'm moving towards Him and I don't start complaining about Him. So that part is the part that we want to remember. God's plan for us is good. It might not be what we planned. It might not be the person we planned. It might not be the time. I wanted to buy a house, whatever it is, our dream. And somebody pushed back, right? I wanted to get this job. I was deserving of it. Somebody else is doing them. They push back. God sees my life big picture. He knows where I'm supposed to be in 20 years, in 30 years. He can see. He knows there's going to be this king will be in power. He knows the timing will be right. So what happens is the believer just practices that proactive patience, and he trusts God. And when he sees these difficulties, like Lady Zainab, he smiles back at God, and he says, "Ma ra'aytu illa jamila." This is a beautiful story that they tell. It's not true, but it's a beautiful story. They say once there was a king who had a Muslim servant. And the king, when he had his Muslim servant, the servant was a true believer. He always said, God's good. Whatever God does is right. His timing is okay. And he would be telling the king this. One day he went hunting with the king, and a wild animal attacked the king. And when the wild animal attacked the king, the servant came over to help the king, but the animal came and it bit off one of the fingers of the king. So as he helped the king and he helped patch him up, he thought it's good to remind him that God's good. And he said that to him. He said, "What'd you say?" He said, "I said, God's good. I just lost a finger. God's good?" He said, "Well, I know you lost a finger, but Allah's good." He said, when he went back to the castle, "Take him off to the prison. I lost a finger. This guy's talking about God?" And as they were dragging the Muslim servant away, he was still saying, "But God's good." Later on, the king went hunting again. When he went hunting this time, he didn't have anybody with him, and he got captured by some cannibals. And the cannibals decided to offer the king as a sacrifice to the gods. And they went, they put the king on the altar, and as they were about to offer him to the gods, then they looked and they said, "He's missing a finger. He's not good for the gods." The king got off the altar. Alhamdulillah. He went over and he went back to the castle and he was like, "You know, God is good. Luckily, I didn't have that finger." Then he went to his Muslim servant and he said, "I should let this guy out of prison." He said, "Come out of prison." He said, "Alhamdulillah. I didn't know, but Allah's plan is better. Luckily, I didn't have that finger." He said, "But I do have a question for you." He said, "If God is so good, why did he put you in prison?" And the servant said, "I have all of my fingers. Allah's plan is good. He knows. Ma ra'aytu illa jamila." So our thing was the idea of patience, taqwa, knowing God's good. I'm moving to my destiny, and no one on earth can stop me from getting my destiny. We learned from Imam Ali yesterday, God needs to see my sincerity, then he'll move heaven and earth for me. So now, what we wanted to do was, we talked about the idea of standing up to oppression, which is very important, and not being a sucker or a chump, or thinking that that's holy, and we talked about how that affects us spiritually. Even the books of Akhlaq talk about, if you just take it and don't do anything, how does that tear you up on the inside? That's different than proactive patience. When you're exercising proactive patience, you don't have those ill effects. You're doing your responsibility. You're moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now, what happened was there were two other points that we had to suggest. Because if, as a Muslim, I leave the discussion of Imam Hussein, I'm fired up, it's after Ashura, and I'm like, "You know what, I'm going to deal with my husband right now." Mm-hmm. He'll see. I know how Imam Hussein dealt with Shimr. If that's the approach that we're going to take with our husband, our wife, our children, other believers, ready to take out dhul fiqar for these people, that's not comprehensive. It's not the path of the Ahlul Bayt. I'll just say this in parentheses. A lot of times when you see those Muslims who have a whole bunch of anger, displaced anger, furious, and you can see sometimes the color of, they will remember something that happened in the past, and you watch the color of the person's face change because there's so much rage. They're not at peace with God. These individuals, a lot of times you notice, they don't have the same hatred for the enemies of Allah. When it comes to Israel, you won't notice their person being the same, the way that they should be for the enemies of Allah. They're ready to wipe Muslims out. Fake Muslim. They're ready to. Whereas we're supposed to have that real anger reserved for the enemies of Allah, and we push back when it comes to these other people. So now what happens is, to make the discussion complete, two more lessons that we learn from the Imam. One of them is the lesson of unilateral forgiveness. We have to be able to learn this. Our children need to be able to learn this. If your children are raised in a house where mommy or daddy was just even Steven, these are my rights. I get what's mine. If that's how you grow up, you're not going to be able to navigate a life where you're living with an imperfect spouse. Your wife, your husband, your children, they're not always fair to you. Other believers. And Allah still wants you to have taqwa. God's behind the scenes testing you. There's things in you that have to be developed. That's why he's making, this person's on the wrong side of history. But why is God letting it happen? Is God good? God's good. We have this from Imam Sadiq before I go to the lesson, right? Just so we stay good with God. One of the believers, he came to visit the Imam, Imam Sadiq. And he sees that the Imam is really ill. Naturally, seeing his Imam, who's ill, it tore him up. The man starts crying. When he starts crying, the Imam tells him an important point. He says, if the believer wakes up and he owns the East and the West, that's good for the believer. If he wakes up and his limbs have been severed, that's good for the believer. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَفْعَلُ بِالْمُؤْمِنِ إِلَّا مَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. Allah doesn't do anything but what's good for the believer. I don't have to get bitter with God. I don't have to be angry, have a chip on my shoulder. God's good. I'm doing my responsibility. It's important in order to do this, we'll talk about this later, how to get this trait. I'll just say it as a sentence right now. Living for God. Doing for God, acting for God. You need to have that. Back to the Imam now. Before the advent of the Karbala took place, the battle of Karbala. So before Ashura, when we remember the history of the Imam, our Imam was moving towards Kufa. As he was moving towards Kufa, then he was stopped by a man named Hur. There's so many lessons in everything Sayyidul Shuhada does. That morning, earlier in that morning, the Imam had already told his youth, he was like, I want you to get more water, get extra water. Normally we go draw water, I want you to have a lot of water. The Imam knows we've got guests. His unilateral forgiveness is going to save someone from hell. Hur, gather water. What they say is that when they came to meet the Imam, then the Imam put on his turban and he had his sword. He came out to meet them and he told unilateral forgiveness, the Imam being proactive. He told his young men, he said, take care of these men, take care of their horses. Take care of these men, take care of, and the youth did that. The soldiers of the Imam, once their Imam speaks, there's no question. Some of them go to the enemy. There's only 1,000 of them. Some of them go to the horses and they take care of them. Some of the people who narrate Karbala are the enemy. One of them says this. He says, I was there. I was the last of Hur's men to make it. When I got there, I was so thirsty. The Imam, Imam Hussein is talking to him. He says, have some water. Give your horse some water. He said, what I did was, I take the water skin, I'm so thirsty, I'm spilling water. The Imam's like, turn the water skin around. I don't understand how I'm still spilling water. The Imam takes the water skin and he turns it so I'm able to drink water, and then I'm able to drink my, make my horse drink water. This is before horse tawbah. This is the Imam starting, breaking the cycle, as opposed to, no, it's tense, it'll stay tense. Whenever you make tawbah, the Imam starts the process. Later on, this saves hur. How important is it to save one human being? If I'm living life for God, and everything I do is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to use every opportunity to please Him. How important is it to God that I'm able to make other Muslims reunite with Him? How much does God love that? So Imam Hussein goes over and he does this. So let me go back one second. It doesn't mean that I can't ask for my rights. It doesn't mean, like when we're saying unilateral forgiveness, doesn't mean that I'm not, we learned about that from Imam Sadiq. You have to go over, you push. It doesn't mean that I don't push. I don't neglect their other rights, my husband, my wife, my children, other mu'mineen and mu'minat, the rights they have over me, I still observe them. I have taqwa. But now I'm being proactive. I'm breaking that cycle. I'm allowing them to come back. Instead of keeping this environment tense and hostile, we're enemies, although they're disobeying Allah. What happens is, there's no conflict, so the first lesson, there's no conflict between me observing their rights, pushing for my rights, and still observing them. The second one is there's no conflict between this and me asking Allah to forgive them. If you and I know how severe hell is, if we've heard those ahadith that we read the other day about how Allah views those who torment believers, and we are also mu'mineen, and not because of who we are, but because of our relationship with God, that other person stepped on my rights, I don't want them to burn in hell. Now what happens is sometimes it feels a little difficult to do this because we're like, well, they're getting away with it. Brothers and sisters, you can't fix what's between them and God, meaning they have to make tawbah. What you're saying is, oh Allah, I don't want this person, if it's up to my hands, I don't want this person to burn in hell. Taking the rights of a believer is very serious. It's mentioned in our hadith. Hell is so horrific that when hell is brought forward on the day of judgment and it is roaring, there will be no Nabi from the Anbiya except that Nabi will be saying, Nafsi, Nafsi. Me, Allah, save me. Even Ibrahim Khalil, who you read the ayat of the Quran, oh Allah, make my children muqim as-salah. Oh Allah, make them have imama. On the day of judgment, hell is so savage, Ibrahim will be saying, Nafsi, Nafsi. The exception is our Prophet. Our Prophet will be saying, Ummati, Ummati. So you and I, as believers in this reality, we don't want, even if they've done dhulm to us, this is a Muslim, they're a believer, I'm pushing back for my rights, but do I want, inshallah I'll get them, but do I want to see this person in hell because of what they did to me? We learn from that verse in Surah Hashr that, oh Allah, don't put hate in my heart for believers. I don't want them to go to hell for it. They're not shimmer, they're Muslim, they're making a mistake. So the way that the Prophet teaches us, right? We learn the lesson from Imam Hussein. He says, shall I not teach you the best traits of this world and the hereafter? The Prophet. He says, they are al-afu amman dhalamak. You forgive the person who's done dhulm to you. وَتَسَلُوا مَنْ قَتَعَكَ. You make ties with the family that separated themselves from you. وَالْإِحْسَانِ إِلَى مَنْ أَسَاءَ إِلَيْكَ. You do acts of kindness to those who've been disrespectful to you. They've mistreated you. You don't respond in turn to these other believers. وَإِطَاءُ مَنْ حَرَمَكَ. You give to those who've denied you financially. So that's this unilateral forgiveness. And we learned this from Imam Hussein. This allows us to restore peace in our homes. You and I, especially if we have children and we're listening to this, a house that's full of tension, mommy and daddy are not doing well, they dislike one another. Inshallah, this isn't a case, because we learned this yesterday, that no matter what, I don't discipline my husband in front of his children. I don't discipline my wife in front of the children, putting her in her place. The children suffer. If I care about my children and I want them to have a mother who's functional, I need to make sure she's still a flower, she's still respected. Yes, I'll take it behind closed doors. I'll address the issue when I can. I'll exercise proactive patience. I'll wait till the person can hear, and I'll say my truth. But it doesn't mean until then the house needs to be tense. Brothers and sisters, one of the best things our scholars tell us, if you want to raise children to be the soldiers of the Imam, is that you have an inviting house. It's a warm house. People love to be there. Your kids feel that inert feeling that they have, that fitri need for peace and love and joy. They see that in the home. That's up to you and I, proactive patience. I can still be kind. There might be problems, there might be issues. I can still be kind, I can still be generous, I can still be sweet. Children, even when they're very young, they might not understand poverty. They can tell if mommy and daddy aren't doing very well. They can see it. You'd be surprised at the behavior your children copy. Inshallah, Allah protect all small children. I've seen with my two little boys, copying things that they saw us do one time. They watched. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't speak. But they saw. They can sense. They can feel. So what happens is, I don't want my children to grow up in a house which is tense. That, the opposite. A house which is tense is one of the best ways for me to get my kids to deviate. I don't feel safety and security in the home. I don't feel a loving home. It's a dry home, a cold home, a tense home. Even if mommy and daddy aren't shouting, you still, the children will go to become cyber people, go on the internet, find a friend over there, friends at school. I don't find it at home. A hungry person, if I don't get food, proper food, I start looking for it other places. Now I'm looking for it in the streets. That's us as believers. So that tense home. The other one is, our children need to learn another important lesson. How do I de-escalate a situation? Is it I only have one gear? I know how to get my rights. That's all but I'm incapable of de-escalating, of bringing things, making them be calm, addressing them in their proper time. They learn that from you and I. The second lesson from the Imam. The second lesson from the Imam is, what about if my family tries to make a repair attempt? Sometimes the families, so the first lesson, which was, the Prophet says, the greatest of akhlaq, you forgive unilaterally. Sometimes what happens to us as believers is our family will try. They're not perfect, they still have mistakes, but they'll try to de-escalate the situation. And some people say, no, I need my pound of flesh. There's two kinds of people I've noticed. There's some people who are like this. If somebody makes a mistake, some people are like this. If they make a mistake, they want to just say, my bad, and move on. Right? And there's other people who say, look, if you made a mistake and you did something wrong, my bad. What did you do? Why did you do it? Is it right? Is it okay? So what happens is, sometimes a person, they've done something wrong, and you know, oh, my bad, okay, things are good now. And the other person, no, things aren't good. a repair attempt was made, what's my responsibility? What does Imam Hussein teach us? If you guys again remember the story of Hur. So Hur is the person who caused all of this nonsense, right? Imam was close to Kufa. Who stopped him? Hur. Hur came back now, and now he's asking the Imam for forgiveness. When he asked the Imam for forgiveness, his sin was so grave, he tried to fight his Imam. When he came back, he's over there apologizing. I am so sorry. I was so wrong. What did Imam Hussein tell him? He says, Allah's forgiven you. He said, what's your name? The Imam's using this as an opportunity close to him. What's your name? My name is Hur. You are Hur, inshallah. Free in this world and the next. He said, why don't you come down off your horse? That's it. Rake him over the coals. If it wasn't for you and your mistakes, you were an enemy. Accepting these repair attempts. The way Imam Ali says is this. He says, أَعْقَلُ النَّاسِ, the wisest person, أَعْذَرُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ, is the person who is most willing to accept the apologies of others. As opposed to that stern person, most willing to accept the apologies of others. The opposite, what if I'm not like that? The hadith says that أَنْقَسُ النَّاسِ أَقْلًا, the people who have the weakest aql, مَنْ ذَلَمَ مَنْ دُونَهُ وَلَمْ يَصْفَحْ عَمَّنْ اِعْتَذَرَ إِلَيْهِ, those who oppress those who they have power over, they mistreat them, and then when somebody tries to apologize to them, then they refuse. There's also a test the Ahlul Bayt have given us. How do I know if I've really forgiven somebody, if I really have off? The Imam says this, مَا عَفَى عَنِ الذَّمْ مَنْ قَرَعَ بِهِ, the person who keeps bringing it up later, keeps criticizing the person, but you did this, then you haven't really forgiven the person. Off is something else. Last one, how do we learn how to forgive? Sometimes I have to learn how I can even forgive when wrong things happen to me. The long and short of it is learning to live for God. Why do you do anything? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do you sleep? Why do you strive? Why were you lurking for whatever your dream was? I did it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given you a new opportunity. How can I use this opportunity to get to God? Hadith. Man la yarham la yurham. Those who don't forgive, Allah doesn't forgive. This plays an exceptional role in, meaning forgiveness, plays an exceptional role in me getting closer to God. I want Allah to forgive me. God forgives those who forgive. We want to introduce Allah in this way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I'm trying to get to be like God. I want to reflect the attributes of God. How is God when it comes to those who are disobedient, those who've made mistakes? Once somebody asked one of the greats, they said that I've made tawbah. I don't know if Allah has accepted me. That great said, you don't know if Allah has accepted you? Allah looks for those who are running away from Him to bring them back. You came to Allah willingly. I want to share the Arabic that Allah uses when it comes to forgiveness, because the Arabic of it is very, very nice. But first I'll give you an example. Let's say there's a son, and he did something wrong to his father. And now he's behind the door. He's at the door. He's a little afraid to go in. I'm maybe ashamed of what I've done, or both. And now this person, his father says, well, come in. Tells his wife, yeah, let him have his food. I don't want him hungry. That's one response. Look at this one, though, what God says in the Quran. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي, say, O my servants, how kind is God to those who've made mistakes. أَلَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, those who've done wrong to themselves. لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ, You who've done wrong, don't despair of the mercy of Allah. Allah loves those who make tawbah. Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. The wali of the time, Imam Mahdi, loves those who've made tawbah. Imam Hussein loved those who made tawbah. The last one that I want to mention today is because there's some other things that stop us from doing this. Right? I want to mention something that's a little bit scary. What if we don't develop this trait? I'm not a person of off. What happens to me spiritually? This one's a little scary. The Imam says this, مَنْ لَمْ يُحْسِنِ الْعَفْءَ أَسَاءَ بِالْإِنْتِقَامِ. Those who aren't good when it comes to forgiveness, these individuals become vengeful. Forgiveness, if it doesn't happen, hate develops. Long-term hate destroys relationships. The Imam says, regretting because you've forgiven someone is a lot easier than the regret after you've punished them. So the last point is this. If I forgive, will that make me be less of a person? Will that make me be disrespected? Maybe I need to stand my ground and teach them a lesson and show them that they can never come back to me. Is that what Allah wants, though, if I'm living for God? The hadith is actually, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْعَافِ. Forgive. فَإِنَّ الْعَفْوَ لَا يَزِيدُ الْعَبْدُ إِلَّا عِزَّةً. If you forgive, that only increases you in izzah. The hadith continues, forgive that Allah give you izzah. In the time of Imam Sajjad, there was a man who came to the Imam, and this happened in front of people. It's terrible when it happens in front of someone. He came to the Imam, he's a relative of the Imam, and he said so many terrible things to them, things that you and I would never even, wouldn't even come to our tongue. He said them about Imam Sajjad. And there were people around. Imam didn't say anything. The man left. When the man left, the Imam told those who were around him, he said, do you want to see my response? And they said, I'd like it if you'd come with me. And they said, yeah. They said, to be honest with you, we wanted to say something. They said, after that, the Imam started to put his shoes on. But we heard him saying something, a verse of Quran. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْذِ, those who swallow their anger. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, those who forgive the people. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, God loves those who are good doers. They said, we knew there weren't going to be any fireworks. The Imam went over to the house of that man. He said, tell them that Ali ibn Hussein is here. The man came out of his house ready for battle. What do you want? The Imam said, you said whatever you wanted to me. This is when you live for God. You said whatever you wanted to me. He said, if I'm like that, Allah forgive me. If I'm not like that, may Allah forgive you. The man who came out so ready for battle, when he saw that, he melted. He came to the Imam, he kissed him between the face, and he said, no, I'm deserving of these things. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we want to go to Karbala. And if Allah gives us the tawfiq to cry tonight, we should know that Imam Hussein sees our tears. Imam Sadiq says this, إِنَّهُ لَيَرَى مَنْ يَبْكِي. Hussein sees those who cry for him. وَيَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهْ رَحْمَةً لَهْ. Hussein does istighfar for them. What else? وَيَسْأَلُ آبَاءَهُ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ لَهُ. He asks that his forefathers, Imam Hussein asks, Imam Ali, he asks Prophet Muhammad, he asks Lady Fatima to pray for you. Inshallah, we get the tawfiq of those tears. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار
ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Brothers and sisters, the story of Karbala is one that one should shed tears for. The Ahlul Bayt themselves cried even before it happened. Imam Sajjad says, on the night where my father, the night before the day when my father was killed, my auntie Zainab was nursing me. My father was in another room, and my father started saying some poetry. Ya dahru uffin laka min khalili. Time, you are such a terrible friend. He said it two or three times and I understood what happened. Now the bala has begun. He said, I started crying, but I forced myself to hold back the tears. He said, but my auntie Zainab, that was different. She started wailing. She said, I wish I had died before this. Imam Hussein calmed her down, but then after he calmed her down, Imam Hussein started crying. I mentioned that Imam Hussein, he was unilaterally forgiving of the enemy. He came to them and he offered them water. On the day of Karbala, the Imam asked them to return the favor. He gave them a chance. He said, Ya qawm, qad qataltum shi'ati. People, you've killed my shi'a wa ahla bayti. You've killed the members of my family. Wa qad baqiya hadha tifl. There's a baby left. Yatalladha atasha. His mouth is open. He's gasping for water. He said, Ya qawm, in lam tarhamuni. People, if you don't forgive me, if you don't have mercy on me, farhamu hadha tifl, have mercy on this baby. They answered the call of the Imam. They shot the arrow and it slit the baby's throat. It cut it from one side to the other. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. Peace and blessings be upon you, Prophet of Allah. Peace and blessings be upon you, Ya Aba Abdullah. Ya Habibi, Ya Hussein. نور عيني يا حسين يا حبيبي يا حسين يا رحمة الله الواسعة يا حسين. Oh my beloved حسين, the light of my eyes, O Hussein, and the vast mercy of Allah. Ya Abba Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, let us take our hearts out to Karbala. When Abba Abdullah al-Hussein had left Medina and went towards Mecca, he cut his hajj short and went towards the land of Kufa. As the Imam went with his caravan, made up of his women and his family members, as well as some companions, they were heading towards the land of Kufa when they were intercepted by the army of Yazid. They were intercepted by an army composed of 1,000 men, led by the man who you all know very well, led by Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. When this happened, when the Imam was blocked by Hur's army, they pitched their tents in the land of Karbala. The Imam displayed his manners, the manners that he was taught by his father Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, when he told the companions to give the opposing army water. The same tactic that Muawiyah used in one of the battles against his father, the army of Yazid will soon use on the 10th of Muharram. Despite their cruelty, the Imam continued to show them the manners of Ahlul Bayt. After the army had drank and their horses had all drank, the time for the Dhuhr prayer had set in, and so the call to prayer was recited. The Imam said to them, if you desire, you may recite the prayers with your companions. Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi said to him, no, but we wish to pray while you lead it, Ya Hussein. The Imam then led the prayers and they followed him. After the prayers, the Imam returned to his tent and the companions gathered around him. Hur also went towards the tent that he had pitched with his companions. Imam al-Hussein at this time, he would remind Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi of the letters that were sent to him from the people of the land of Kufa. Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi said to him, Ya Hussein, we are not of those who had written to you. We have been commanded not to be apart, not to part with you as soon as we find you, and then to take you to Kufa, to the presence of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. The Imam replied to him, O Hur, death is nearer to you than this. Then he directed his companions to mount their horses. When they started proceeding, Hur stopped their way, to which the Imam said, O Hur, may your mother mourn over your death. What do you intend, Ya Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi? Hur replied, Ya Hussein, if anyone else among the Arabs had said those words to me, I would have answered him in the same manner, whoever he might be, but I cannot utter the name of your mother, Fatima al-Zahra, except with fairness and justice. The Imam said to him, then Hur, what is it that you desire? Hur said, I desire to take you to the commander Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. The Imam said, by Allah, I shall not do so. Hur said, by Allah, I shall not leave you then, Ya Hussein. The camp of the Imam began to move, and the army led by Hur would follow follow. The army of Hur tried to take the camp of Hussein to Kufa, but they were not successful. So they stayed in the same land. Finally, the camp of Imam Hussein, as they continued to proceed, they finally stopped in the land of Nainawa. Allahumma a'udhu bika min al-karbi wal-bala. Oh Allah, I seek refuge to you from misery and tribulation. This is our destiny. Here we stop, oh my caravan. This is the place where our blood will be shed. This is where our graves will be. My grandfather Rasulullah had informed me of this place. While they were there, Hur receives a letter from the governor through a messenger that read, as soon as my letter and messenger reaches you, O Hur, be severe towards Hussein and let him halt at a barren land, devoid of fortresses and water. I have instructed my messenger not to part with you until you have carried out my orders. One companion suggested initiating the battle with the men of Hur before they increase in their numbers and ranks. But the Imam told him, I shall not be the first to fight them. It was in this land of Nainawa, the land of Karbala, on the 2nd of Muharram, in the 61st year after Hijrah, that Imam al-Hussein and his caravan and made their final stop. It was because of Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi that they were forced to stay in Karbala. Brothers and sisters, now let us take our hearts out towards that day, the tragic day, on the 10th day of Muharram, on the morning of the 10th of Muharram, the cries of the children of Aba Abdullah were echoing in the ears of Hur, crying out for water. Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Can you imagine these young children begging for water? And the position that Imam al-Hussein was in, where he was not able to provide them. He saw that the army was preparing. Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyah, he saw that the army was preparing to kill Aba Abdullah. And he heard the call of Imam al-Hussein. Hal min nasirin yunsuruna? Hal min mughithin yughithuna? Hal min dhabin yadhubu anna? Is there none that can hasten to assist us? Is there none who will defend the Prophet of Allah's family? Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi went to Umar ibn Sa'd and he asked him about what will occur on this day. To which Umar replied, heads will be cut and arms will be severed. One of the companions of Hur came up to him and found him in a very distressed state as he was shaking. He said to him, I have never seen you in any battle in a similar state like this, Ya Hur. And if they were to ask me, who is the most brave one among the people of Kufa, I would not hesitate and say, it is you, Ya Hur. Then what is it, Ya Hur? You have strength and you have bravery. You have courage. What is it, Yahor, that has you hesitating? Is it that look on Abu Abdullah's face? Is it the cries of the children of Hussein? Her replied to him, he said, Inni wallahu khayru nafsi bayn al-jannati wal-nar. I find myself between paradise and hell. And by Allah, I shall not choose anything over paradise, even if I was to be cut in pieces or burned. Hur kept his hands on his head like a prisoner, and he said, Ya Allah, I am returning toward you. Ya Allah, accept me for this mistake. Ya Allah, I repent to you, for I have put fear into the hearts of your friends and the children of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Hur then looked and saw that Umar ibn Sa'd had ordered the men to put the water on the hooves of the horses from the scorching heat in Karbala. He thought of the camp of Abu Abdullah. The children of Imam al-Hussein are thirsty, yet we are using our water to cool off the horses. Hur couldn't handle this anymore. He wasn't going to sell his soul for the glamour of this world. He took his son and he went towards the tents of Abu Abdullah. As he made his way, Abu al-Fadl stepped forward. Imam al-Hussein told him, Ya Abbas, come back, Ya Abbas. Your time will come soon, Ya Abbas. Just be patient, Ya Abu al-Fadl. Hur made it to the camp of the Imam. He told him, Ju'iltu fidak Sayyidi. May I be your ransom, O son of Rasulullah. I am the one who had stopped you from returning back and had accompanied you all along and forced you to come here. But I had not known, Ya Hussein, that these people would directly refuse your proposal and bring you to the state you are in. By Allah, if I had known they would do this to you, I would not have undertaken this task, Ya Abu Abdullah. Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I was the first to set out against you, so give me permission. Let me be the first one who fights and defends you, Ya Hussein. Perhaps that would grant me the honor to shake the hands of your grandfather Rasulullah on the day of resurrection. Imam al-Hussein replied, you are of those that Allah has accepted their repentance, and he is the ever relenting, the ever merciful. Hur ibn Yazid joined the camps of Abu Abdullah, and soon after the trumpets of war were blown, Umar ibn Sa'd struck an arrow and with pride said, be a witness that I am the first to shoot the arrow. All of you be a witness for me, عند الأمير. I want you all to be witnesses. Hur asked for permission from Imam al-Hussein. Ya Abu Abdullah, let me go out to fight. But Imam al-Hussein hesitated at first, as Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi was his guest. passed, and the Imam had not given him anything, as a host would usually do. But Hur kept insisting, so the Imam finally gave him permission. He went out towards the battlefield. He said to them, Inni ana al-hur wa ma'wa al-dhaif. Adribu fi a'naqikum bis-saif. An khayri man halla bi ard al-khayf. Adribukum wa la ara min hayf. I am hur, a host to the guest. I strike your necks with a swift sword in defense of the grandson of Rasulullah, while I do not show any regret over it. Hur ibn Yazid fought very valiantly alongside companions like Zuhair ibn al-Qain until they injured his horse and he was left to fight on foot. He fought until he was outnumbered and was severely injured. Thereafter, the companions of Hussein took back the body of Hur towards the tents. In what condition did Imam al-Hussein see Hur? He saw him as he was about to die. When Imam al-Hussein saw this state, he said to him, أنت الحور كما سمتك أمك وأنت الحور في الدنيا والآخرة. Oh حور, you are the free just like your mother had named you. You are free in this world and the next. But brothers and sisters, after the 10th of Muharram, there was a woman waiting to hear the news of what happened in Karbala. When they left the courtyard of Yazid in Sham, when it was only Zainul Abidin and the women of Al Muhammad, they had made their way back towards Medina. There was an individual named Bashir ibn Hadlam. He was mourning them before they had entered. He said, Ya Ahla Yathrib, la muqam lakum biha. Qutil al-Husayn fa admu'i midraru. Al-jismu minhu بكربلاء مضرج والرأس منه على القناة يدار. O people of Yathrib, O people of Medina, I have very sad news for you. Aba Abdullah al-Hussein has been killed. When he said this, the city began to weep and cry, until eventually this woman that was awaiting the news came up to him. He said she was a taller woman and she was holding a child with her. She came to him and she said to him, Ya hadha akhbirni an al-Hussein. I want you to inform me about Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. He said to her, Who are you? Man anti man takuneen. He said to her, Who are you? She said to him, I am Ummul Baneen. When she said to him, I am Ummul Baneen, he began to tell her, Ya Ummul Baneen, A'azzam Allahu laki al-ajr bi waladiki Ja'far. She told him, Oh Bashir, I did not ask you about Ja'far, I asked you about Hussein. Then he sent condolences for her second son, Abdullah. She told him, I did not ask about Abdullah. Then he sent condolences for the third son, and then eventually he sent his condolences for the moon of Banu Hashim. When she heard this, her heart was torn into pieces. For if Abbas is gone, then what will be left of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein? For he was the backbone of Hussein. He said to her, Ya Umm al-Baneen, Hussein, we left him a body without a head in Karbala. As if he wanted to say to Umm al-Baneen these lines of poetry. O Umm al-Baneen in Karbala, they were all martyred. Near the son of Fatima, they lie slaughtered. As their bodies in the heat of Karbala withered, joining their father Ali in their death. O Umm al-Baneen, your Abbas lost his eye near the river with no hands left to die. As his sister and the woman gathered and cried, upon him they eternally weep. ألا لعنة الله على الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين.
صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Always in our lives we breathe for Ashura, awakening the world with Aba Abdullah. With our story, every moment thinking of who's died on our lips, ya laytana kunna ma'ak istai, until the time comes when we give our everything with pride. This soul and life are for you, Mawla Aba Abdullah. My every breath is for you, Labbaik Ya Thar Allah, Labbaik Ya Thar Allah, Labbaik Ya Thar Allah, Labbaik Ya Thar Allah, Labbaik. Allah, these hearts have made a vow to those who sacrificed love of Imam Hussein, makes the hearts fortified. From our sacrifice we write our story and destiny. Our hearts are with and tied to Ashura eternally. Karbala and Masjid al-Aqsa are destiny. We're revolutionaries, love of wilaya in us. Hayhata minna dhilla, Labbayka ya Thar Allah, Labbayka ya Thar Allah, Labbayka ya Thar Allah, Labbayka ya Thar Allah, Labbayka ya Thar Allah. Our hearts longing, wanting to be near you. our waiting eyes awaiting to see you. Please make a glance at our supplications of Nudva. Consider our tears of sorrow when we lament, Mawla. Please include us among those that were lost in Karbala. Presented for your love is the blood of our shuhada. We're ready for the struggle. Ya ibn al-Hasan ya Mawla, 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 Ya ibn al-Hasan ya Mawla. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآل الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Dear brothers and sisters and youth who were watching us, we thank you for joining us once again. Inshallah, we hope to see you tomorrow night, and inshallah, with safety and health, inshallah. For the success and the continuation of the program, if we could all recite Surat Al-Fatiha on behalf of all the shuhada, the maraja, the leader, and all of those oppressed in the world. After Allah, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.